We'll be looking this morning at John chapter 14 and verses 25 and 26 at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's what we read. Jesus again is speaking to his disciples, the 11 who remain. On that night, just before his crucifixion, they are obviously worried. They are clothed with utter instability. They are hurting. They are fearful. They are every emotion you can imagine as they hear the words that Jesus is going to be leaving them, and where he goes, they cannot follow. And Jesus says these words, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." One commentator remarked that, and speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Paraclete, or the Helper, as Jesus has said, or the Holy Spirit, his mission is the completion of Jesus' mission. It's not a new mission. It's not as though God has started to do something new when the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene. Rather, the Holy Spirit is completing the ministry and the mission of Jesus for all of time. So we miss Jesus' mission. We weren't alive 2,000 years ago. We didn't see him walk the earth. We didn't hear audibly the words of Jesus as he spoke, nor eat the bread that he created, nor watch him heal. But brothers and sisters, we have this confidence this morning that the very ministry Jesus began 2,000 years ago is still being completed this morning right here in this room. We're not here just to have church. We're not here to see our friends. We are here to hear from the Word of God that the ministry that Jesus began would still be completed in us through his Spirit, because he indwells those who believe. And he is faithful. Was Jesus faithful to the Father's mission? Yes, he was. Is the Spirit faithful to Jesus' mission? Yes, he is. And so we gather with that confidence this morning that the ministry of the Son of God, the ruling, reigning Son of God, is still in operation this morning. And I wonder, these men, these 11 men, there were those times we know from other gospel accounts when they were with Jesus, and it's like a child when his big brother's around, he is brave. When his father is around, he is brave. He fears no man. And so were the disciples with Jesus. You remember some, and they weren't so pretty, but some of the memories that come to mind as they're going through Samaria, and some of the disciples say to Jesus with their chest puffed out, "You want us to call down fire? Man, if Jesus is here, we're afraid of nothing. You want us to call down fire? You want us to rebuke those people, Lord? Do you want us to do?" I mean, as long as Jesus is there, they are not only confident, they're cocky. And Jesus has to rebuke that part of them. But now Jesus says he's leaving, and we find these 11 men who were at one time so bold, now cowered in a corner of an upper room, fearful for what comes next. And Jesus says, "What are you afraid of? The same ministry that I began is the same ministry that will continue by the power of my Spirit. I'm leaving him with you, and he will be with you always, and he will finish what I began." And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, Jesus may not be here physically, but he is sent the other helper, one like himself, to comfort and to guide and to empower. We need not fear, nor do we need to view this point in God's redemptive plan and history to say, well, it's a little less than if Jesus was here. No, it's just the same. In fact, Jesus says it's greater works, because it is not dependent upon him in one physical location. It is to every nation, every tribe, every tongue that his Spirit comes to do his work. Now I want you to notice in verse 25 and 26 this morning that for the first time Jesus names the helper. He's only been referred to in this context so far as the helper, the advocate, the paraclete, the one whom he and the Father will send, and now he names him. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He has been described before, and he has been named before based on the nature of his work, that of a helper. But now we see that he is not just some helper. He is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. God himself coming to us in the Spirit of God, in the person of the Spirit, to continue the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus here comforts these men in that upper room that night that though he is leaving, there is one coming who will have an equal and even greater ministry in and through them than Jesus had had. And his name is the Holy Spirit. The force and the goal of the text and the words of Jesus are the same this morning that they were that night. To create in us a trust. To create in us a comfort. To create in us a peace, as we'll get to next time in verse 27. To create in us a confidence. To create in us a boldness. To create in us a desire. To create in us a joy. That Jesus has not ceased his ministry. That the risen Son of God, think about the power of God, the raised, is still alive, still present, still operative today in us by the Spirit. Jesus names him. It will be the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 25. The context here is important. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Jesus spoke these truths while abiding with the disciples, but he will not always be abiding with the disciples in the way that he had been, earthly, physically. No, the disciples, that night, are not sitting there saying to one another, did anybody use their iPhone to record what he said? I missed that. How in the world are we going to remember what the master said? We didn't think to write it down. We didn't think he was leaving. Now he's telling us he's leaving, and nobody wrote it down. Have you been there? I wish I'd have gotten a picture in this place or with my kids and that loved one. Or I wish that I had written down what they said to me. It's been lost to time and poor memory and whatever. The disciples are, what will we do? He was here and he's leaving, and how are we going to continue? The things that Jesus had spoken become part of the objective and the purpose of what is to follow. The words of Jesus. More important than his physical presence are the words that he has spoken, and those he tells them will continue. These things I have spoken while abiding in you or with you, but don't fear. You didn't have your recorder. You didn't have your court reporter there, the stenographer to record. That's okay, because the ministry is going to go on. And it will go on by my Spirit. John has already given us a glimpse into what that looks like. If you back up to chapter 12 and verse 16. These things, John writes, his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. And that he had done, that they had done these things to him. That there's going to come a point after his resurrection that the light bulb comes on. And that because Jesus leaves the Spirit, they'll remember all the things that Jesus said. In fact, we could say with great conviction and great confidence this morning that we know what we know here because the ministry of the Spirit. That God moved upon men of old to pin down the mind of God and the words of Jesus to be reminded of them. These men did not write the Gospels in real time. They are brought to mind later through the Spirit of God and preserved for us today. Some of the words that Jesus spoke were remembered with heartbreaking conviction. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, the other Gospels record it, but we read this, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. It's not always with joy and not always with effusion of bubbly thoughts and happy memories that the word of the Lord comes back. Sometimes it comes back in deep conviction. But it comes. It comes back. And Jesus introduces us again to the Holy Spirit here by name this time. And he says that his ministry will be in part that of reminding, of bringing to mind all that Jesus has said. Now, this is the second of five sections in the next few chapters that Jesus deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's a pattern to all of them, and the pattern is this, that the Holy Spirit is being sent by the Father and by the Son to remind us of all that Jesus said. But in order to do that, there are certain things about this person, this Holy Spirit, that must be noted. Number one, we need to know who he is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus promises them that there is a coming, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And it is as if in Jesus introducing the Holy Spirit by name here, he is emphasizing the importance of his person. The disciples could have been confused to think that Jesus was going to send simply some other type of apostolic human or other person who would help him. They don't yet have clarity as to who this person is until verse 25. And Jesus says he will be the Holy Spirit. This helper is God. This Holy Spirit is my equal within the Trinity. And remember, the name helper literally means one of the same kind. That's what the term paraclete means, one of like kind, one of the same kind. And here he says, this one who is of the same kind, fear not, because he too is divine, just as I am divine. His name is the Holy Spirit, and he is being sent by request because the Father honors all that I ask of him, because I do what pleases the Father. And so I want to please the Father. I know the Father desires to send the Spirit. The Father knows that I desire what he desires. So when I ask, he will do. And the Father will send to you the Holy Spirit. The Helper, the one like me. The one that is the same kind as me, although a different person entirely. Now, the term Spirit is true in that the Holy Spirit is not a physical embodiment. He is not a physical body like Jesus would have had. Jesus, uniquely among the Trinity, is the one who experienced the taking on of humanity. So the Spirit, like the Father, is invisible. He is not a mystic blend of the Son or the Father. He is a distinct person who is unseen and yet true. The term holy is appropriate because he is God. He is spirit in that he is not embodied, but he is holy in that he is God. And the term holy, you'll remember, means at its root, at its basis, to be other than, separated from, different than. He is set apart within the Godhead as a distinct person for a distinct mission to come as a helper. So in that sense, he is holy in that he is set apart from Father and Son, although one with them. He is part of the Godhead. But he has a distinctive role. He is set apart for this role. Have you ever wondered why he is called holy? And it's not just because he is sinless. He is set apart for a specific task. Just as the Son is set apart for a specific task, just as the Father has specific tasks that he performs, so the Spirit of God is set apart for this unique purpose. Yes, he is sinless. Yes, he bears all of the other attributes of the Godhead, for he is God. But he has this unique role, Jesus says to the disciples. He is set apart to you for this. So take comfort in what I'm telling you. Know for a surety this is true. He is the helper of the same kind, and he is coming to you. And because he comes to you, you will be able to do far above anything that you currently believe is possible. Well, this is not their own wild desires, but the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The fulfillment of what we spoke of earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism in Matthew 16, 19, that he will empower you with the keys of the kingdom of God so that you may open it by the preaching of the gospel to some and close it to others through discipline. It is his ministry. He is set apart to do that uniquely. Where does he come from? Secondly, we need to consider his origin. Where does the Holy Spirit originate from? Is he ethereally part of the air we breathe? Is it, as the pantheists say, that he's in every object, every material thing? Is he part of the New Age cult that defines him loosely and vaguely and however they feel like doing it that day? No. In John 15, 26, we read this, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father." He dwells in perfect unity with the Father and with the Son, but he comes forth from the Father. He has dwelled with the Father. And Jesus says, when I send him, when he comes, he will come from the Father. That is, now this is important in John 15, 26, because it's not the only time it's mentioned. It is a re-emphasis in verse 26 of chapter 15 of what is said in other places. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Now that's interesting. He is the Spirit of truth because he comes from the Father. For the Father is truth. And the Son is truth. They are truth itself. The words that proceed from them are true because they are true. And the Holy Spirit, likewise, then, is characterized as the Holy Spirit of truth because he comes from the place of truth, that is, he comes from the Father, and he will testify, and we might read in here, he will testify in truth of me. He's incapable of nothing but the truth, or he's incapable of error, incapable only of the truth, I should say. And he will testify about me, and all that he testifies about me will be true. And so we see the interconnectivity of the Trinity, don't we? That the origin of the Spirit is by the request of the Son coming from the Father, from the place of truth, to declare truth. He belongs in the Trinity. Of no other person in Scripture can it be said he is of the same kind as. How do we know he's God? Find me another person in Scripture of whom it is said he is the same as, the same kind as God. You can't find that person. He does, she does not exist. He is the same as the Son. And the Spirit, in his union with Jesus, with Christ, with the Father, knows all of the truth of the Godhead then. He is like them, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, other than, separated from, simple, not the summation of individual parts, but the whole. Gracious, sovereign, holy, loving. Everything that is true about God is true about the Spirit. And he is unified as one that is the same as with them. The Spirit, in his union with Christ and the Father, knows all that Christ has said, and he will continue to repeat it. I want you to look back at verse 24, chapter 14. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so, in this second way, the Spirit is like the Son. Because the Son speaks that which the Father has spoken. Now notice what the Spirit does. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. Just as the Son says what the Father says, the Spirit says what the Son says, so that they are all saying the same thing. There is an interconnectivity here. There is a unity of mission and of mind. And so, do you realize, brothers and sisters, this morning, that God is not merely out there somewhere, but is in you and dwelling you by his Spirit, believer, and saying the same thing? Well, what would Jesus say? Same thing the Father said, the same thing the Spirit says, which is, not ironically, the same thing the Word of God says. The power in this, the comfort in this, they're saying the same thing. And it is all equally powerful. And he is reminding us of all that Jesus says. Believer, for us to search for God is never a long search. Believer, for us to say, well, I wonder what God says, it's never a long search. For the one who indwells us will tell us. He will tell us here. And he will give us understanding here. This perfect record of all that the Father said through the Son, the Spirit will remind us of. Oh, we have that comfort. We don't have to go on these dark, long, introspective searches for God. He is here, indwelling us and reminding us and pointing us to all that the Son said, which is all that the Father said. The key to finding the answer, the key to finding God, believer, is faith in what Jesus is saying. Faith in the truth that has been revealed in the Spirit. And submitting yourself to what is taught. You know, that's really the issue, isn't it? That's really the issue. The issue is not that we don't know. The issue is that we refuse to submit. Because I don't like it. It hurt my feelings. It challenged what I've always been told. It makes me uncomfortable. It requires of me, sir, I don't like it. It's not that you haven't found the truth. It's that you refuse to submit to the truth. And Jesus says the problem will not be a failure of you to know what I've said. The Spirit's going to teach you all things and remind you of all that I said. So believe it and submit to it. Obedience to all that he has commanded. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Why does Jesus do this? To burden us? No, because he loves us. Because the Spirit loves us. Because the Father loves us. Because he wants us to be whole, bathed in truth, to be sanctified. What does Jesus pray in just a few chapters in John 17:17? You know, maybe someday when we get our new church building built, not maybe, we will. But maybe we get a new pulpit, and across the front, I would love these words emblazoned. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. What a hope we have, believer. Now, this is not true of the world. The world does not hear. The world cannot receive the Spirit. The Spirit does not speak to the world and remind the world in the way that he does the believer. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. But he does not speak as he will speak to the children of God, to those who have believed the message of Jesus. He has a different relationship to them. It's very possible this morning that some of you are sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit of God has a very different relationship with you than he does with the Christian sitting next to you. His ministry to you right now is only one of conviction, of reminding you of your sin and pointing you to Christ. I don't know, I don't have any peace. I don't know when I have any fruit. I don't know when I have any of these things that Jesus talks about. It could be that you're not his. For the Spirit comes to those who are his, to those who belong to the Son, and the Son then has this ministry to them by the Spirit. But for the believer who knows God and God then dwells with us by the Spirit, we have this, that no longer are we dependent on Christ to physically abide with us. We now have the Spirit abiding in us forever, who doesn't stop this ministry, who nourishes us constantly by reminding us of all that the Father has said through the Son. And notice that Jesus says, I will send him in my name. Not even his own name, but in my name, Jesus says. Edward Clink observes that in saying this, the Spirit, quote, is not technically a replacement of the ministry of Jesus, but a continuation. He has come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's why all the abuses of the Holy Spirit that we see around us and all this wild stuff in the name of the Spirit, blah, 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 that's ridiculous. He didn't come to make his own name known. He came in the name of the Son to make the Son known. No, that doesn't mean we ignore him or neglect him, but he did not come for the preeminence. He came that the Son would be made preeminent, that the Son would be known. He came in my name, Jesus says. He came literally as my emissary. You know, what is an emissary? He's not a replacement. He is an emissary. What is an emissary? Merriam-Webster links, interestingly enough, the meaning of a missionary to the meaning of an emissary. Look it up. Etymologically, they are tied together. A missionary and an emissary are tied together, with the only distinction being this: the missionary's focus is spiritual, the emissary's focus is political. But they both come to do the same thing. They come acting on the authority of another. They come acting on the authority of another. That's why when we send out missionaries, we don't want to just send out people who go dilly-dally around and do good. We send out people to come in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ to proclaim the good news. That's what a missionary does. They don't play Mickey Mouse games and try to keep the message kind of hidden so they don't offend. They preach Christ in the authority of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He comes and he reminds with authority those who are his of Christ. And he comes in their name with the message. That's what a good emissary does. He only comes with the message of the one who sent him. No king sends an ambassador to another country and the ambassador says, "What do I say when I get there?" I don't know. Make it up. Whatever you want to say. What do they do when they send an ambassador? You tell that country that this is what I say. And this is my message. And if you don't do that as an ambassador, you're a traitor. You're a traitor to your country. You're a traitor to the one who sent you. But the Holy Spirit is not a traitor. He is the emissary of God. God the Son come to proclaim in the name of the Son, armed with the mission and the words of the Son, to proclaim to us, which leads us to understand his ministry. Look at the end of verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, there is a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. We've established that. There's a lot of confusion about where he came from, but more likely, there is more confusion about what he came to do. And could I just say to you authoritatively, but lovingly, don't be confused. That need not be the case. There need not be an intimidating reality in your life about this Holy Spirit of God, because you should know exactly what he does. It's right here. I came to testify and to point to Christ and all that Jesus said. This is what the Spirit does. This is in no uncertain terms as to what his ministry is. And in forthcoming text about the Holy Spirit, this will become even more clear. He has come to teach. Showed Nicole a video. Someone sent me of a preacher that I know preaching. And as he goes on, it gets more and more worked up, and it more and more worked up until there's a woman rolling around in the aisle in front of him, and they're having to cover her with blankets because of the immodesty of the whole thing. Boy, that's, some would say, that's spirit. No, it's not. That wasn't teaching. That wasn't edifying. That wasn't pointing us back to Christ. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't that. And I know it wasn't of the Spirit, because it wasn't teaching. It was chaos. That's not what the Spirit does. He comes and he teaches. How do you teach someone? Do you teach someone with ambiguity? How do you teach? Clarity. What does the Holy Spirit do? He clarifies. He makes it clear. He brings it into sharp relief. He gives understanding of the heart. He transforms the will to want to conform to what is clear and true and lovely and life-giving. He emboldens those who are his with the message of truth who have already been taught to go proclaim it all the more. He gives us wisdom and understanding in the moment as to what truth is. Think about Matthew chapter 10, and the disciples are a little concerned. And they don't even know Jesus is leaving yet, but they're concerned. Because Jesus is about to send them out. And they are worried that there might be, what do we say? Here's what Jesus says. When they hand you over, that sounds ominous. In other words, when it gets as bad as you possibly think it can be, that you may be executed for your faith, when you are handed over to the courts, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Do you see the chain again? And how we are now bound to the chain? That it is still the authoritative message of the Father coming through the Spirit by the mouth of the believer who is reminded of the truth. And we know what to say. Even in the most difficult of moments. What if I forget? What if I forget? There are a few of you, a handful of you, or a couple, several of you in the room this morning who I've had the privilege of doing your premarital counseling. And one of the things that always comes up in the rehearsal is, what if I forget my vows or my lines? And I say to you, don't worry, I'll feed you. Little phrase at a time, right? You just repeat after me. Why? Because under pressure, you're going to forget. The disciples, what if we forget what to say? Don't worry. I'll remind you of the truth. I'll point you to Christ. And in that moment of pressure, you will know. It's like Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that is the world, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. How are they spiritually appraised? How are they spiritually known? By a ministry of the Spirit to us. He's leading us into all truth. He is fulfilling Jesus' statement earlier in this very chapter in verse 6 that I am the way and the truth and the life. But you're not here anymore. One like me is. Rely upon him. Christian, though, the Spirit of God has come to us, and he's not just come to us, he has come powerfully to us. Powerfully. It's not meaningless. It's not secondary. It is powerful in the way that he comes to us. How does he come to us? I think of Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, what does the Spirit do? He reminds us of the Word. He teaches us the Word. He gives us discernment into the Word. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. No place a man can go, but the Spirit of God does. Of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. How powerfully has he come to us that we can do and know and experience this. The ministry of the Word discerned in the life of the believer in the hand of the Spirit. He illuminates our mind to understand it, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He comes and by the Word and by the Spirit that are pointing us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he then bears fruit in us, Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, you've heard me say it before, let me say it again. That is not the fruit of your personal self-discipline. I think we've all had the miserable experience of trying to get that fruit by our own discipline. How well did that work out? Usually about January 2nd, that's down the drain. Because sometime in the afternoon of January 1st, you lost your cool. But it is the fruit of the Spirit, who produces that in us by the Word, by drawing us to Christ, by placing, oh, Christian, isn't that encouraging? I'm a lousy fruit farmer. But praise God, I've been given one like Christ who draws me to Him, reminds me of Him, teaches me, brings to mind the things of God, and He bears the fruit in me. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for that. And He comes to remind us. He comes to remind. What makes this Holy Spirit the powerful emissary, advocate, helper that He is? Because the content of His message is all that Jesus said. Powerful content in the hands of the all-powerful teacher, from the lips of the all-wise teacher, to remind us of the foundation and the fuel and the hope that we have in Him. He's all. He's the foundation of our faith, Jesus. The Spirit is the fuel to our faith, to know and to love and to serve. And He is the hope pointing us to Christ in all seasons. Isn't it ironic? Now here's the irony. This is really sad irony. So many today judge a church, or they judge their own walk with the Lord, or they judge some movement. Well, whether or not the Spirit is there, and whether or not the Spirit is giving new revelation there, and the Spirit is saying new things to everybody in the group, when the Bible says He didn't come to say anything new. He came to say everything old. Everything that Jesus says. And that's it. That's it. There is nothing new to be said. The Spirit has reminded us of all that Christ has said. His ministry is not to continue to say new things, but to remind us of the old things. How do we then test the Spirit? And the Spirits, lowercase s. How do we test the Spirit and the Spirits? Simple question. How does this align and promote the clear teaching of Jesus preserved in the Word? If it doesn't do that, then it is not of the Spirit of God. It is of the spirits of this world. Because the Spirit of God is clear what He will do. He has one job, and that is to remind us of all that Jesus said. If these words did not exist with Jesus, then they will not be said by the Spirit. Why does the Spirit do this? Because it is the ministry of Jesus, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His interceding, that alone saves us. Why does the Spirit say so rigidly to Jesus? Why doesn't He tell me something new? Because only Jesus saves. And your greatest need is not new revelation. Your greatest need is Jesus. Christian, your greatest need tomorrow is Jesus. Your greatest need today is Jesus. Your greatest need is to be reminded of the hope that you have in Jesus. That's all you need. But you need it in a million different moments and in a million different ways. And you'll get it as the Spirit draws you to Christ. As the Spirit immerses you in the words of Christ. That is why the Spirit does it. He does it because only in that is God glorified. If it is only the words of Jesus that the Spirit comes to minister, then it is only Jesus can be glorified. But if the Spirit were to come to you or to me and He says, listen, I've got a special delivery message for your eyes only. You're the only one I've ever said this to. Sounds like a junior high kid. Sorry, junior hires. You're the only girl I've ever loved. You're the only boy I've ever loved. Yeah, but the day's young, as my dad would say. It's only that God is glorified. If he comes and he tells you something, you're glorified. But if he comes and tells you what Christ said, God is glorified. And only God. It's not special. So we exalt a man. It's God glorifying because God has already said it. And in that, the love of God is known and the love of God is magnified. You see, we talk about the love of God so much today, but it is so nebulous. And one of the reasons that it is nebulous is because we've tried to connect the love of God to God saying things God never said, which is an absence of the Spirit. Spirit-empowered life and Spirit-empowered preaching is to make God and His Word known through His Son and through His divine revelation in this book. That's where God is known. That's where God is glorified. Not that somebody else has said it. So how do 11 frightened and as of yet, not fully equipped men go out and change the world? How do these men who are cowering in fear now and will cower even more in the coming hours, how are they going to change? You think about that. These are not the Navy SEALs of spiritual disciples. They are shaking in their boots. One will deny Christ. Others will run and hide from Christ. One will doubt Christ even when he shows up later on in John. It's a mess. And you're telling me these are the guys you're hinging everything on? I think Jesus would say this: no, I'm not hinging upon these men at all. I'm hinging it upon my Spirit in them. That's how they'll do greater works. Because I know what they are. Oh, and by the way, Christian, he knows what we are. But the same Spirit that were given to them is given to us. Therefore, we have hope. Because there are days when I cower in fear too. And there's days when I doubt. And there's days when my life denies the Lord Jesus as much as Peter did. But we have hope. Because the Spirit of God will not abandon those who are His, and He will bring us to understand all that Jesus said. Christian, why are you timid this morning? Why are you fearful? Why are you lacking the boldness to live out your faith? If you are Christ, you have His Spirit. And He will not fail, for He is God, sent from the Father at the request of the Son to testify. His fingerprints are all over us. All over us. May God give us eyes to see that, hearts that will believe that, minds that are affirmed in that. And may we glorify Him by our response. Let's pray. Father, cause our response now to be one of faith that is rooted in truth. Even as we now come before your table to remember the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to celebrate not only by memory, but in reality that you are with us even this moment by your Spirit. We do not take this alone. We take this with you. As your Spirit moves upon our minds and our hearts, we are communing with you. As the Spirit brings to mind all that Jesus taught and said and applies it to our lives, this is not teaching that is distant, it is near, that we who are sinners have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So remind us of these truths. Remind us of Christ. Oh God, the Holy Spirit, remind us. Conduct your ministry in us, even as we commune with the Son and you and the Father in this moment. Giving thanks for all that you are and all that you've done. And in faith and in hope, believing in all that you will do with great joy and great confidence. And we love you and we thank you for this ministry to us. We are so undeserving of it, but we thank you for it. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.